Before I preach this morning, I have a special prayer request. Kim Clark's mom and dad, especially her mother, please remember them in prayer. I was just told about that a few minutes ago. And please lift them up before the Lord. And we know this. We know that he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He knows. Amen. All right. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. Revelation, chapter 1. And verse number 1. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse 1. The heading of mine in my Bible, they all aren't the same, but it says the revelation of St. John the Divine. How many of you have that all right, a lot of you do, well. this, of course, has to do with who wrote it, but it's the revelation not of St. John, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, look carefully at the text now. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. This Bible, this book, the last book of the Bible, completes the canon of Scripture, all 66. By its testimony says that it is a book of prophecy. He said, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, encompassing all the aspects of time, past, present, and future. The first book of the Bible in Hebrew is Bereshith, beginning. We get our word Genesis from it. The English word Genesis is used in a lot of different ways. And the last book of the Bible is Apocalypsis, or we get the English word anglicized, apocalypse. And that means an unveiling, an opening up. So the first book of the Bible says, as we get the text of it, in the beginning. The last book of the Bible opens up into the future. So the Word of God fits in the progress of time. This is what we're talking about. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And he said, behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and of hell. So all the part that has to do with time. Time is irrelevant with Almighty God because he is from everlasting to everlasting. Time has no meaning to him whatsoever except he make it and use it and apply it. Therefore, time has no control over him. He is not answerable to it. Time is a creation of his own hand. So in the book of Revelation, we have a remarkable, wonderful thing revealed to us, and that is, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at two ways at this. Way number one, he is revealing to us things that are to come, and he certainly does. He tells us what is to come, what is to expect, and we can expect it. Here we are in 2024. Some of these things have great relevancy for the culture that we live in. But the second thing, the way to look at this revelation of Jesus Christ, not in the sense of he's telling you of what's coming, but it reveals who he is. And that's important to us, for we need to know who he is. He is the revealer of the secrets of mankind. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came to mankind from Almighty God. I want to leave a little thing with you, take home this afternoon and consider and study and dig into it a little bit and see what you find. The Bible said when God made Adam, he made in his own image. In the image of God made he man. And so therefore that separates us from the animal creation. The devil has tried for generations to pull you down to the level of an animal. God Almighty made you in his image, amen. But when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, 2,000 years ago, my friend, he restored that image of God that man had lost. He restored it. But will you try to find in that Bible, anywhere in that text, where it says the Lord Jesus Christ was in the image of God in the Old Testament? I don't know if you ever thought of that or not. I like to drop these little things on people to make them go home and study because it reveals a good bit. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He didn't have to be in the image of God. He is God. But when he incarnated himself as a man, when he took upon himself human form like we are, he became a man. Well, the man that he became is the God-man. And that God-man resided within him every perfection that there is in the image of God. And so therefore the Lord Jesus Christ came to restore that image that Adam lost. And believe me, he does that. Most people, they think the image of God only has to do with what they can see with their physical eyes. The image of God, my dear friend, goes much, much, much deeper than what you can see with your physical eye. The image of God goes into the very fact of the essence of who and what you are. Nowhere in the Bible does it say an angel is made in the image of God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say a cherubim or a seraphim is made in the image of God. So therefore, the essence of a cherubim or a seraphim or an angel or any of the rest of them, my dear friend, is completely and totally different than the essence of a man. You were made in the image of God. And to be born again is to have residing deep within your essence and in your soul something that can connect with God in a way that nothing else can. And that's the job of this preacher, is to try to open the Bible and show you how that you have a place in the heart of God that nothing else can have. Amen. Nothing else can have. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, John. And he said, now look at me real well. I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell. So one of the things that is revealed to us from the book of Revelation is the fact that he lives. This was important 2,000 years ago that he lived, because 2,000 years ago, the Christians were enduring terrible persecution at the hands of the Romans, and then it passed on down. Here's what it said. Widely criticized after the great fire of Rome, note carefully the date, 64 AD, the Emperor Nero tried to divert attention away from his own failings by providing an easy scapegoat, the Christians. The Christians were different. They were not of Rome. Nero wasted no time. He arrested and tortured all the Christians in Rome before executing them with lavish publicity. Some were crucified, some were thrown to wild animals, and others were burned alive as living torches. Can you imagine a culture like that? Can you imagine two Romans meeting on the street one day? One Roman says to the other, what are you doing today? The other says, I'm going down to the Colosseum. By the way, the Colosseum itself was built by pillaging what the Jews had in Jerusalem that was taken and used to build the Colosseum. I'm going down, I'm going to listen to the Christians as they scream while the animals tear them apart and they burn alive in that Colosseum. Oh, so this is going to be your afternoon entertainment. What a thing. Did you know they started the Olympics in Paris, France? Do you understand? The Olympics is a very complicated, complex thing. So please understand that before I say what I say. It's complex. But when they started the Olympics, they had the opening ceremony. And in the opening ceremony of the Olympics, they had a parody of the Lord's Supper that Da Vinci made a few hundred years ago. But it wasn't a parody that you would accept or I would accept. It is a parody of drag queens and every kind of a perversion you can imagine to destroy the very image that Da Vinci created a few hundred years ago of the Lord's Supper. So what are they doing? They're mocking and they're making fun of Christ and his followers and his believers. It is very offensive to me, especially in a generation that has cisgendering. And if you don't give their gender the way they want it, they're so offended. And what a nitpicking crowd that we live in when they can turn around and join something like this that destroys the very thing that I hold so dearly in my soul this morning. There is none that I love more than my Lord Jesus Christ. I am offended. I want you to understand that. I am offended to my soul. But I'll tell you this, mark it down in your book. You'll never see them do something like that about Muhammad. Oh, don't you believe for a minute they'd ever dare do it. Why? Because the Muslims would burn them to the ground. How many have ever heard of Charlie Hebdo? Do you know anything about French history? Well, there's a magazine over there that had some pretty salacious pictures of Muhammad in it and some this and that and this and that. And a few, 10, 20 years ago, I'm going by memory now. Some Muslims went in there and they burned that place to the ground. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. Yes, they did. And French are all about freedom of speech, and so am I. But I wonder if they learned their lesson then. What are you dealing with? Amen. This is not to cast aspersions upon Christians. I'm sure there are some real believers. These are kids. They've worked hard. They're in competition in the Olympics. I understand. That's why I say it's complex. It's not a simple thing. But I'll tell you one thing. The U.S. government ought to raise its voice. Somebody with authority ought to say something. Amen. They ought to say, now look, you can't do this. We have at least 150, 200 Christians left in America. There may be a few thousand left here. Who knows? And, you know, we're not going to let you do that and run the name of Christ down. But, my friend, let's watch it, okay? Because one thing leads to another. And it may not be that far down the road when another Nero rises up. And he can take Christians and burn them alive at the stakes. Amen. And throw them to the wild animals. Oh, yeah, that can happen. Make no mistake about it. You're living in a time when freedom of speech was such a precious commodity. And it's going, folks. It's leaving. It is leaving. The second thing I want you to notice about the book of Revelation is the fact that he's revealed to be the Savior. The scripture says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1:5 says, "He hath washed us from our sins in his own blood." There are those in the Baptist church that are preaching to people, well, that blood is figurative. It's not real blood. You're kidding me, are you really? Do you really believe that? The blood of Christ, my friend, is how he entered into the holies in the presence of God. And he sprinkled the very mercy seat of heaven with his own blood. Not with the figurative blood, but with the real blood. And the washing that washes your sins away is not figurative. It takes the blood of Christ to wash it away. And it is real. Not only that, but he rules. The book of Revelation talks about the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And the kingdom is what it's all about, my dear friend. Do you know what the word hegemony means? Every nation has its own hegemony. From the Monroe Doctrine, for example, here in the Western Hemisphere, there will be no Soviet power come into this hemisphere. There'll be none of that that happens in Cuba. Almost brought us to a world war. So what does that mean? That means every nation is locked and loaded and armed and ready to defend itself. That's right. And they're upheld at the barrel of a gun. You can have all the NATO. You can have all of the United Nations. You can have all of the agreements and peace agreements and this and that you want. But it boils down to this. Keep your ammunition dry and your guns locked and loaded. Because I'll tell you right now, my dear friend, the moment they can, there are dictators on this earth that will take your country from you in a heartbeat. Amen. You say, why? Because the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Wise up. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, buy a sword. Yes, he did. He told them to buy a sword, and this is long after turning the other cheek when the kingdom of heaven was preached, because we're in a different dispensation entirely. So what does that mean, preacher? That means that you seek peace. That means that you're a good citizen. That means that you pray unto the Lord God to protect you and your family and your children. But don't be naive. Don't be foolish. These kingdoms, the Gentile kingdoms, are still doing the same thing they've been doing for hundreds of years. They've been taking by force what does not belong to them. Study just a little bit in World War II of Japan when they entered into Manchuria. They didn't stop there. They moved all through the Pacific, and they were taking the resources of the other countries. Why? Because they expanded Japan. Check a little bit into Germany in World War II. Hitler says we need breathing room. So he moved into Poland and he moved into Europe. And the first thing you know, World War II starts. This can happen again. I'm not throwing aspersions against Germans alive today. I had no part in it, nor the Japanese today. As a matter of fact, some we fought in one war, their allies with the next war. That's the way it goes when you start dealing with these things. Keep in mind, anybody that goes into the White House in Washington, D.C., that wants to disarm you and disarm this nation is your enemy. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ when He comes to take them by force. For the Bible says, I saw heaven open, behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The world has never handed the power and authority to God. He won't have to ask them to hand it to him. He'll take it by force when he comes. Well, I thought that's our job, to build the kingdom. No! Thought it's our job to build the church. No! It's our job to preach the gospel of Christ, and the Holy Ghost will build his church. For he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Took me 150 years to learn that. You start out wrong. Sometimes it takes a while to get right. Amen. Yes, you're not going to build his church, and you're not going to build his kingdom. Neither one. You're going to miss miserably. It's when he comes back. So why does John say at the book of Revelation, having looked at all of this, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, he's looking at war and death and blood. You know what he says at the end of the book of Revelation? He says, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. That's my prayer today, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only answer for the world. He's the answer for your sins. He's the answer for your peace. He's the answer for your salvation. And he's the answer for this world. It's called the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. The Bible reveals him as the judge. He opens the books, he opens the books, he opens the seals, he opens the vials, and he sits on a white throne and he judges mankind. He bought that right, he earned that right, he's qualified for that right. How else can he judge a human being? He knows everything about a human being. He knows every breath you've ever drawn, every word you've ever said, every place you've ever been. If there's one that can judge righteous judgment of a human being, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows us, my dear friend, from head to toe. How many agree with that? Amen. He knows you better than you know you. And he's our judge. And it reveals him as the judge. And then why is he called in Revelation? Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 8. He's called the Almighty. Amen. The Almighty. Wait a minute. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. How can he be the Almighty? Yeah, you got that right. You see, he's not a created God. He creates gods. And these are angels in the Old Testament. And he calls them God. He said, I said that ye are gods. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He's the second person of the Trinity, and there is none higher than him. Amen. The second thing it reveals about him, he's the Lamb of God. The Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter number 1 that Abel brought his lamb, and God had respect to Abel and to his offering. To Cain he did not. John the Baptist stood up and said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How are you still digging into what that sin is? How many of you spend any real time praying about that? One scholar says it's the sin offering. One scholar says, no, he became a sinner. Another scholar says, well, it's this and it's that, it's this, it's that. My dear friend, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. Listen, he taketh away the sin of the world. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or counting their trespasses against them, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. Will you say, preacher, one day I'll die and go to hell and pay for my sins? No, you won't. They're already paid for. He doesn't want a second payment. They're already paid for. That's issue settled. You see, when the Holy Ghost comes, according to the book of John, chapter number 14, he'll convince the world of sin. Just one sin. And that is the unpardonable sin. He'll convince the world of sin. What sin is it? Because they believe not on me. And here's what the old timers used to say. Light rejected becomes lightning. You cannot blaspheme the Holy Ghost if there's no Holy Ghost present. How many believe that? How are you going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit if he's not there? The Holy Spirit confirms his word. This book, this is what he's here to do. How many of you, and here you are living in America, 2024. Blessed, you've got a Bible in your hands. The word of God is preached. The light is blinding us. It's so bright. And yet men are turning away from it, and you're turning to fables. You're turning to wives' tales. You're turning to your own wisdom. You're turning to your experience. Instead of taking God at his word at what he said, I believe that Bible. I really do. I believe the Bible. I believe it is the word of God. Amen. And let me tell you something about it. God can speak out of the clear blue, just like he did to me. My home wasn't broken up. I wasn't lying drunk in the ditch. I wasn't trying to straighten up or rebuild my life or anything of that. I wasn't even searching for anything. I was playing pinball machines. And a light came down upon my soul like I had never seen before. You got that right. And he opened me up like a can of worms. And I knew somebody a whole lot bigger than me had just spoken to me. And he can do you like that too. And once he ever does you like that, you'll never be the same. And I pray that that happens for you. Amen. He opened me up. Oh boy. And then he saved my soul. And when he wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, he sealed me by the Holy Spirit of God. And here I am today, 1973 from 1992 to 2024. Good night. It's been 51 years this spring. 51 years. I wouldn't swap 5 seconds of born again for 100 years unsaved. Best life. We got problems. Sure we do. I hurt. I get hungry. We got problems. This and that and this and that and this and that. But the truth of the matter is, a life as a Christian is 100,000 times better than any life you'll ever have as an unsaved man. Yes, it is, by far and away. Now, I want you to notice something else about this. He's revealed to us as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Isn't that good? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember, I've told you before, the greatest government that you could ever have on this earth is a monarchy. What's that? That's a king. But he has to be a good king. Because if he's not a good king, then that's the worst government you can have on the face of this earth. To have a bad king. They wanted to make George Washington a king. He said, no, we're not going to do that. Not going to do it. This is a republic. We're going to stick with a democratic republic. And so they did. My friend, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's not going to have a council that he meets with. There'll be no parliament. He won't have to put a coalition government together. You ought to do a little reading about what's going on in Europe right now. I mean, they're in a mess over there. These European, that's Sweden, for example. Germany, for example, France, for example, look at how they're throwing out the old guard and they're putting new prime ministers in. And you know why? Because of all of these people that have come into their country. At first it was open arms, you know, graciousness. We want you to come in, want to give you, and let you become part of us, you'll be prosperous with us. But what they didn't realize is that they were bringing their culture with them. Amen. I'll tell you. Where this Bible is preached, I don't care if you're red, yellow, black, white, pink, blue, chartreuse, or whatever. Where this Bible is preached, there will be freedom for men and freedom for women. And you will prosper. And you will be blessed. Amen. Amen. And the problem is that these people are leaving countries where they've been treated like dogs. They live like dogs. And they try to assimilate them into the European cultures, and it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a while. How many of you are truly thankful for what your grandparents and great-grandparents have left you? I got a great-grandson sitting back here in the back. Great-grandson. Now, what kind of country am I leaving him? I know what I was born into. We were born into prosperity. Even the poorest of us. And we didn't have anything. My wife and I argue all about which one was the poorest. And we do. You wouldn't believe it. I said, oh, you were rich. This and that and this and the back and forth, you know. A little good banter on the part. But the truth of the matter is, if I wanted to work, I could get a job. I never went hungry. You could find a place to live. Went in the military, came out of the military, had a good job, worked, had a job all of my life. If you want a job, there's plenty of jobs. Drive around this town right here in Knoxville, Tennessee. Help wanted, hiring now. What's your problem? What's your problem? Are you like the Cretans over there in the book of Titus, chapter number 1? Who are they? Go read it. Turn to the book of Titus, chapter number 1. Look at Titus chapter 1 and read about the Cretans. Who are they? They're slow bellies, he said. He said they won't work. And you know what the Apostle Paul said about this? And this is the only people he said about in the whole Bible. He said, and the witness is true. And so he left Titus as the first bishop of the church of the Cretans. That's right. So if somebody today calls you a Cretan, how many's ever heard that word, Cretan? A few of you have. That's not a good term. Go to Titus chapter number 1 and you'll see they're really throwing a good one at you. The bottom line is that if you want to work, you can work. And the Apostle Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. Amen. Amen. You live in a prosperous country. I know inflation. I know food's 30% higher now than it was. I know a gallon of gasoline 30, 40, 50% higher than it was. I understand all that. I ought to ask some of the senators up there how much a gallon of milk cost. Yeah, ask them how much a gallon of milk cost. See if they even know. A loaf of bread. If they have any idea what it costs. They don't know what it costs. You know why? They live in a bubble. They live in their own world. They don't live in your world. What are you going to do, preacher? Throw them out. At least you'll feel good if nothing changes. At least you threw them out. Right? Let God has blessed America. That's what I'm trying to say. He's blessed us, folks. We have been blessed. I have been all over this world. I have been to places that you wouldn't believe unless you saw it yourself. I've been to places where I saw things with my eyes that you'll never find written. They will not write it. But when you go there, they can't hide it. And you see it with your very eyes. And I'm going to tell you right now, we have been blessed. And why have we been blessed? Because they got on their knees and they prayed and God gave them. And then finally this one. And turn to Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 36. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. In Hebrew, that's the Aleph and the Tau. In English, of course, it's A to Z. First letter, last letter of the alphabet. In the book of Romans chapter number 11 and verse number 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You see that? There's a reciprocation here, but he's the Almighty. You remember? He said, the Almighty, of him, through him, to him are all things. Whether we understand it or not, it's no difference. He is the one who holds it all together. Colossians 1, verse 15. Here's what he says. Who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. They are held together by his essence. Does that tie him up? No, it's his essence. It's who he is. He's the creator that sent it forth. He's the creator that maintains its existence. That's what the scripture is telling you. In other words, when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he said, I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I'm the start and the consummation of everything. It all revolves around Christ. You remember the chess game? You remember when God's sitting down and the devil's on one end, God's on the other. The Lord says, your move. Well, they're playing right now and they're still moving. Remember the queen? I've played people that if they lose the queen, well, it's over. Forget it. Ball game. Because the queen is by far above and away the most powerful piece on that board. No question. She can go any direction, any number of spaces. The king can go any direction, but only one space. And he cannot move himself into jeopardy. He cannot do it. So, what's the object of chess? The object of chess is to protect the king and take the other man's king. Get him to where he can't move, he can't block it, he can't take it out of the way. He's stuck. And then you say, chessmate. The Lord God is going to give Satan every move he can possibly make. You know what he said to that serpent? He said, because thou hast done this thing. I'm going to give you five things and I'll close with you. Many of you have heard this before. Some of you never have. Satan has five casting downs or casting outs in Scripture. 5 times. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 28, he loses his authority in the third heaven. Where's the third heaven? That's the very presence of Almighty God, where God allows his creatures to come into his presence. Like, for example, in the book of Job, it was the day when God met the sons of God. Satan was with them also. So Ezekiel 28, 14 through 16 said he's the anointed cherub. He said, I will cast thee as profane. The second casting down of Satan is found in the book of Luke, chapter number 10. He loses his authority in the second heaven. Where's that? That's the stars above us. That's the heavens above us. That's the physical creation above us. The first heaven is a spiritual abode of God. The second heaven is the physical creation. Stars, clusters, all that's up there. Have you noticed how it says in the book of Revelation, and there is a new heaven and a new earth, right? He doesn't go into any detail about it. How many of you looked at the, and of course I'll catch a lot of flack from flat earthers. I'll swear they wear you out, boy. You can't say a thing, man. And there's a lot of good flat earthers out there. I believe they love the Lord. I do. But I'm going to beat my life possessed with something. How many has ever looked at these photographs of Mars? Man, I sit there for hours and I marvel. It's just red planet. Here are these rocks, these valleys, and this and that, and this and that, and this and that, and this and that. I think to myself, but there's not one living soul on Mars. Not one. Do you know why? It's just a rock out there. It's just something God stuck out there. It has no real meaning out there. You ever notice in the Bible, there's no real meaning to them except for Nazareth in the book of Job. He talks about the constellations and the message that's in the constellations before the word of God was ever written. You got 12 of them up there. You start with the Virgo the Virgin and wind up with Leo the Lion. That's out there, and that matches the constellation practically all over the world. But you see, that's not important. What is important is you. This earth right here is where he settles the issue of sin. And on this earth is where mankind is redeemed and brought back to a relationship with God right here. It won't happen in Mars. It won't happen in Uranus any of the other out there, Venus and the rest of them. It'll happen right here on this earth, right here. The third time in Ephesians chapter number 2, he loses his authority in the first heaven. Where's that? That's here. You're breathing the air of the first heaven. Right here, in Revelation chapter number 12, they prevailed not, and no more place was found for them in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, cast out to the earth, and his angels cast out with him. And then the fourth is in the book of Revelation chapter number 20. This is at the second advent. He loses his authority over the earth when he's cast down into the bottomless pit, and he'll spend 1,000 years there. Locked up in the bottomless pit, chain put on him. And then finally, this is the final destination of Satan, Revelation chapter 20. And the final casting down occurs when he's cast into the lake of fire forever. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. That ought to shock a human being. Just to think about eternity. That blows my mind. Have you ever thought into eternity? How far into eternity can you go? Have you made it 1,000,000 years yet? How about 1 billion? How about 1 trillion? How about 1 quadrillion? And I don't know what's above that. What's next? A zillion, gazillion, or whatever. You ever thought about eternity? You ever really thought about it? You see, that's the problem. You are an eternal being. If you could just cease to exist, like a lot of people would like to, that's one thing, but you can't do that. You've been made in the image of God. That means that you're going to be around. Where are you going to be around? If you have eternal life, then he doesn't embellish this life. He doesn't extend this life. He doesn't make this life better. He gives you his life. And that's the only thing that makes sense. He gives you his life. It's the life of God. Amen. He gives us his. You're born from above. And we're going to be somewhere for eternity. To be in eternity without God is enough damnation in itself. Even without hell. But I can't imagine. I can't imagine. Leave me behind. I can't go that far into it. It's just, it's beyond human comprehension. Eternity is just too big. Can't handle it. Believe it? Of course I believe it. I believe the Bible. Father, bless your word. Thank you that we could come into your house and preach it. Lord, you've been good to me. Oh, how you have been good to me. I pray, Father, for your word now that it won't return void. It will accomplish that which you please. It will prosper in the thing whereto you've sent it. I know that. I know that without a doubt. And I pray for the souls that have heard it. I pray for them to receive it. And then, Father, for it to work whatever you intend for it to work in their heart. I don't know what it is. I don't really need to know. That's between you and them. But I pray that your word would work what you want it to work in their heart today. In thy holy name. Your heads are bowed this morning. Everybody raise your hand and say, Preacher Lawson, I want you to pray for me because God spoke to me. He spoke to me this morning. And I say, praise God if he did. Hallelujah. Because he, like I told you, 1973, he spoke to me out of the clear blue. Anybody raise your hand and say, pray for me, preacher? God did speak to me this morning. Anybody? God bless you over there. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you here. God bless you back there. Amen. Anybody else? People raising their hand. Good. Good. Remember, I've said to you 1,000 times, I'm the messenger. This is in the hands of God now. This is the work of the Holy Ghost, not my work. I've done what the messenger does. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Say, pray for me, preacher. God bless you there, my sister. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Father, in thy name I pray now. I pray for the hands that went up. Bless them. Help them. Let the sweet Holy Ghost now move down into their lives. And you know what they need. And I don't need to know. I don't need to know. That's between them and you. But I pray for them. I pray for them. Oh, God. God, give them that power, that peace, that anointing, that unction to move in their soul now, to draw nigh to thee and help them in Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Let's stand up now.